Thank you. It's a real privilege and a joy to be here. Thank you for inviting me. And although some of you may have come because you thought it was J.B. Nicholson Jr., as sometimes does happen, I trust the Lord will bless us anyway. It may well be that the Lord will draw near and change our lives, so that when we leave on Monday, we might not ever be the same again. The Lord will have to do this, not in any one of us, but we have the Word of God before us, the Spirit of God within us, and our loving Father who cares about us, young and older, to bless us. So nice to see so many young people here today, and we trust the Lord will bless us. It's a real joy to see Brother John Elliott walk in the door. I know very few of you by name or face. It was a surprise to see some folks all the way from Boulder, Colorado, some of my dear friends. But apart from that, there are not many people that I knew, some folks from Texas that I met, and one or two from St. Louis, but not many others. Special joy to see Brother John Elliott, because Brother John Elliott, with a dear servant of the Lord who is now in the glory, by the name of Robert McClurkin, another by the name of Gordon Rieger and Milo Vanderkrall, four brethren, about 18 years ago, had a burden to put into print much of the ministry of Robert McClurkin and men of his ilk and gift, and a little magazine was produced by the name of Counsel. It was very simply produced at the beginning, just being replicated very simply and put out to a few folks. Over the years it grew, and Brother Bob McClurkin was called home in the middle of the night about 7 years ago, and I was called upon to step in and take over the editorship of this magazine called Counsel. I didn't really want the job at the beginning. I didn't really need the job, but I felt a deep obligation to my beloved brother, to whom I owe a debt of gratitude for his ministry, Brother Bob McClurkin. I traveled with and learned from, and he taught me a great deal and helped me in my younger Christian life. And I took on the responsibility, and in a remarkable way, God has wonderfully blessed this magazine. Counsel magazine now goes out to over 40 countries. It goes behind the Iron Curtain. I have no idea how it gets there, but we get letters from Bulgaria and Romania and Czechoslovakia and Poland telling us the blessing that God has used in the pages of Counsel. We get letters from all kinds of denominational leaders that receive it, and we don't know how they get it. There was a letter a few weeks ago from a man in prison, state prison in the South. He gets a copy of Counsel and he says, "I pass it on to the man in the next cell," who passes it on to the man in the next cell, and he says, 24 men in my block read that one copy of Counsel magazine. And then we use it with our Bibles for Bible study on Thursday night. Many of the articles are translated into Spanish, into various languages in Africa and India by local missionaries and brethren. We've been amazed at it, and there are many, many stories how this has been produced. It is sent out without subscription, without appeal. God has maintained this magazine over these last 18 years. There are samples before you. Last month's issue, July and August, it goes out bi-monthly, and the one before it. If you would like to take one of those samples and read it, you're welcome. There is a sign-up sheet if you would like to receive this magazine. Please put your name and address on the sign-up sheet, and we will make sure you will get the next issue. Brother John Bramhall is one of the writers, Elliot Van Ryn from Florida, and many other brethren that you would know, and some you don't know, from Britain and overseas, write in the magazine. We try to produce a variety of ministry for younger and older Christians, a variety of ministry from present writers and from those who are now in the glory, that there might be a nice balance for the readers. So if you're interested in this, please put your name and address on the sheet and we will make sure you get it. My wife maintains the mailing list on the computer and does a magnificent job in keeping that mailing list clean and up to date. I want to read with you one verse from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And the first verse. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This will be the theme text for our sessions together. Men and women, it's the generic word of course, men and women ought always to pray and not to faint. There are two words translated out in the New Testament. There is the ought of obligation, used in John chapter 13, for instance, where the Lord Jesus, referring to the feet washing incident, said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. That is the word of obligation. It is a good thing to do, and you ought to do it. Then this is the art of imperative necessity, and really could be accurately translated, men must pray. We could illustrate it simply this way, that we ought to eat healthful food every day to maintain our stamina and health, but if we don't, we'll still survive. But we must breathe. If our breath is cut off, we'll die. So there are some things that we may do as an obligation. There are some things we absolutely must do. And the Lord has told us in this text, there is something that is an absolute, inviolable, essential in the Christian life. We must pray. Not occasionally pray, but we must continually pray. That is, we must have a viable, habitual, disciplined prayer life. That's what he's saying in this little text. What is the alternative? Men are always to pray and not faint. So we may put it this way, shall we pray or shall we faint? There are many fainting Christians. It's not that they give up their testimony and go into the world, but they just pack it up. They make no impact on their generation, but they faint out of weariness and other reasons, and they really do not progress in their Christian life. And if you get right down to the bottom line, the problem is in the prayer room. We used to call it the quiet hour. I'm not speaking now so much of praying as we pray with our family at supper time or breakfast time. I'm not thinking of praying when we run into a problem and we ask God to help us. I'm thinking particularly of the daily, habitual prayer life. And this is the challenge that I bring to my own heart today. And I trust that over the weekend, it will be brought by the Lord to all of our hearts to assess the true value and power of our personal prayers. Because we're living in a day when, in fact, the enemy is doing all he can to destroy this part of the Christian testimony. Andrew Bonar, that mighty man of God, in the past wrote, I never entered a session of pure prayer without a battle at the threshold. Satan stands at the portal of the Holy of Holies to keep me from praying. He does not openly oppose us. He simply diverts us. He will do anything to keep us from praying. He fears nothing like prayer. He mocks at our wisdom. He laughs at our toil. He scorns our efforts. But he trembles when we pray. If only the church could be baptized into a spirit of prayer, miracles would return, the coffers of the church would overflow, souls would be saved, and saints would be restored. Prayer changes things is a truism of the Christian faith. Everybody says it. Nobody denies it. History proves it. Why then is it so slow in getting to work? So wrote the great man Andrew Bonar, and I think he was touching a nerve in all of our lives. Shall we pray, or shall we think? We don't doubt the great promises that God has given to us about praying. We believe them to be true. Shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask? And many other promises of prayer. We don't doubt those promises. And we don't doubt the power of God to answer our prayer. Neither do we doubt his wisdom. Should we pray wrongly, he will not give us the wrong thing. We certainly don't doubt the love of God and his desire to answer our prayers. Why then is the prayer life of so many Christians today diminished to a bare flicker, and in many cases a bedtime duty, kneeling on one bed, leaning on the bed, thinking of the bed, and soon in it? Shall we pray, or shall we think? Satan is against prayer. We shall see from the scriptures how he works about this. He wants to keep you from praying. So long as the believer is in communication with heaven, and in communion with heaven, he is invincible. The devil knew that in the Garden of Eden. That so long as Adam and Eve were in fellowship with God, they were invincible. And he had to break that line of communication and communion and fellowship with God, and so he tempted them to sin, and sin is against prayer. Satan is against prayer. Slothfulness is against prayer. In the old days, old preachers used to take younger preachers along with them and teach them the ways of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and the work of the Lord. And there was one young fellow went along with this old preacher, and every morning when he rose, he was ashamed to find the old preacher was already up, washed, shaved, dressed, with his Bible open and on his knees praying. And try as he could, the young fellow just couldn't seem to get out of bed in the morning. Until, ashamed, he confessed this to the older brother. He said, "What is the secret? How do you get up in the morning like this? What is the secret?" "Oh," said the old man. The older man, he said, "Well, what I do is that when I open my eyes in the morning, I place my right hand over my heart, and with one quick movement I throw off the blanket. Then I place my feet on the ground, put my hands upon my knees and straighten my legs, and lo, I am up." "The young man, there is no secret. Just get up." Slothfulness is against prayer. Unbelief is a hindrance to prayer. They that come to God must believe that he is. That is, he is all that he says he is. And it's a marvelous thing, is it not, that when we do pray, we don't get the feeling that we have to get in line behind all the Chinese Christians and the African Christians and the Indian Christians and all the multitude that are praying at that particular moment. Or try to get his attention because our need is more urgent than the other person down the street. Isn't it a marvelous thing that because of God's omnipresence and omnipotence and omniscience, He gives everybody a private interview on demand? Unbelief is a hindrance to prayer. Sometimes unimportance is attributed to prayer. We can test this, of course, by our own assembly prayer meeting. It seems that if we're going to absent ourselves from any meeting, well, it's the prayer meeting that suffers. I don't know what it's like in this part of the world, but in some places, the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting of the week. The prayer meeting before the gospel meeting, when so much prayer is needed to break through the forces of the enemy and to battle our way into the presence of God for the souls of men, because it is a battle to enter the territory of the enemy and to seek to win souls for Christ. And so much prayer is needed, so often there's hardly a handle of that area. It says, in effect, that we don't want to discard with the singing, we don't want to discard the preaching, but we really don't need to pray. At least, it would seem that a small prayer meeting would sing that, wouldn't it? Sometimes unimportance is attributed to prayer. Or sometimes an unwillingness to ask robs us of the joy of prayer. The devil perhaps says, God's not interested in your little problem. He's taking care of a universe, the rise and fall of nations, the floods of history. What's your problem? Where does that fit in all the grand scheme of things? And so sometimes we kind of are unwilling to ask about things. And years ago when I was in business, I was away quite a bit traveling here and there and wasn't in my own assembly sometimes for a few weeks. And I noticed that one of the brethren was absent when I came home on a number of occasions, a number of weeks. And I said to his wife, I haven't seen Brother Art for a few weeks. Is he all right? She gave me kind of a cold stare. She said, I haven't seen him for a year and a half. And you haven't visited him either. A year and a half? I assumed, because he was on shift work and I was traveling, that we were just missing each other in the crossover. But it was, in fact, that he had not been out to an assembly meeting for a year and a half. What's the matter? He said, he's so terribly discouraged. He worked at a service station pumping gas. So the next morning I pulled in ostensibly to get some gas, but really to see my brother, and as he came out of the little shack, he looked absolutely despairing. I said, how are you doing, Art? Oh, terribly, he said, I'm so discouraged. I said, what is the trouble? We've missed you at the assembly. He said, this job, he said, I just hate it. I hate this job. It just got me down. I said, have you asked the Lord for a new job? Well, he said, no, I really haven't. And I said, why don't we do that? Why don't you and I pray together about it this week, and we'll ask the Lord to get you a new job by Friday. Oh, he said, I'd never do that. I said, why not? He said, I wouldn't want to give a deadline to the Lord. Well, I said, he may not give it to us by Friday, but let us ask him. All right. So off we went. Well, we really laid hold on the Lord that week, not so much for the job, but to show that dear brother that God cared about him. I pulled in on Thursday late to try and get some more gas, not much, but I needed to see Art. He came bounding out of the shack, beaming all over. I said, how are you doing now? Would you believe it, he says. I said, what? He says, the day after you were in here, a fellow came in and offered me a new job and a start Monday. I must suggest that you all go home and ask for new jobs by Friday. What I'm saying is, our God cares about that. He cares about the details of our life. Don't you know that the hairs of your head are all counted? Oh no, that's not the text. That's close to the text, but that's not what the Bible says, is it? that the hairs of your head are all numbered.
What do you think about that?
Every printer knows the difference between counting and numbering. You can count 500 sheets of paper, but when you number 500 sheets of paper, every sheet has its own number. He said, don't you know that I have counted the tears that you have shed and written them in my book while you wept? Simon tells us that. Are not my tears and my bottle of enough written in my book? God is the God of the individual. 31 chapters, 31 verses, I think it is in Genesis 1, he uses to describe the creation of the universe. And spends 38 chapters talking about one man and his family. I love those two titles, God's Law and Books Together. The Lord of Hosts. God of Jacob. I will help thee, thou worm Jacob. Jacob ran away from home. He was running out of the will of God. He should have stayed home and put things right with his father and his brother. But he ran away out of the will of God, and dear Christian, when you're running out of the will of God, you're running into the dark. Because there's a verse that follows that says, and the sun was setting. When we move out of the will of God, we're walking into the dark. For 20 years he was out of the will of God, though God blessed him. But God's blessing is not a sign of his approval. It is only a voice that calls us back into his beneficence, for the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And Jacob at last makes his way home. He wasn't too brave that day. He had all the goods ahead. And all his children and his wife ahead, family ahead of him, comes up to the back, at the back end of everything. And then he has that wrestling at night. The Lord. And the Lord got him back to where he got away from God. What is thy name? Jacob, he says, no deceit now, no deceit. Jacob, just a cheat, a deceiver, a supplanter. Immediately God steps in and he says, no more Jacob. But Israel, a prince of God, then follows an interesting verse. And the sun rose upon Jacob. Interesting. And the sun rise on the whole earth, yes it did. But the return of a child of God to the sanctuary, to the will of God, it sends joy to the Father. He turned on the sunshine for Jacob that day. God cares about your personal needs and problems. And the condition of your heart and mind, and the state of your personal prayer life. I believe this is one of the most urgent needs of God's people today. We can go through the motions, we can have the meetings, we can have the campaigns, we can sing, we can preach, but if it is not characterized by lives of prayer, it will be barren and fruitless. Spiritual. Men must pray. Why must we pray? Let me suggest three important reasons why we absolutely have to do it. We have a choice in this matter now. We're either going to pray or we're going to think. Does it pay to pray? Shall we re-establish again the family altar? There are homes where the family altar is so broken down, children are not subject at all to the experience of prayer and the reading of the Word of God. If that is the case, we are robbing our children of one of the greatest blessings that we could impart to them. Why must we pray? We must pray because God has decreed to work cooperatively with his people in prayer. May I repeat that? We must pray because God has decreed to work cooperatively with his people by prayer. Let me give you three examples of this. Now this is a secret of prayer. great men and women in the Bible discovered, and that many of us did not discover. If we once grasp this, it will raise prayer up into one of the most wonderful ministries and service that we could ever engage in. Give you an example from the past, one in the present and one in the future. Daniel, you remember, was taken captive into the land of Babylon. He was promoted to a place of authority in the kingdom. But he was, of course, a Jew, away from home. But he opened his windows 3 times a day to pray to the God of heaven. As some writer said, he wouldn't even let a pane of glass come between him and God. And he prayed 3 times a day. And as he was praying, he read the scriptures. And he was reading one day from the prophet Jeremiah. And as he was reading and praying, he came across the prophecy with regards to the captivity of Israel, of which he was involved. And that prophecy declared that the captivity would last 70 years. And then the people would return. He checked his calendar watch and found that the 70 years were up. It was time again to go back to the land. What did he do? He didn't run out into the street and shout hallelujah. He covered himself with sackcloth and ashes and got down in deep humiliation before God and prayed that God would send them back to the land. You say, Daniel, what was the point of that? If God has promised to do a thing, why pray about it? But you see, Daniel had discovered great secrets of prayer. And we may look at some of those in Daniel's life on one of our sessions. And one of the secrets he had discovered was this, that this is how God answers prayer, and this is how he brings about the great promises that he has made. He does it in answer to the prayers of his people. The Lord has made a promise, so Daniel gets down and he prays that the promise will be fulfilled. Think of one in the present. The Lord said to the disciples, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. Does that mean that if Christians do not pray this prayer for the thrusting out of evangelists and reapers into the harvest field, the church will never be completed and the Lord will never come back? Of course not. Because there will always be those on the face of the earth who have discovered the secret, even if it was only one man or one woman, that would pray this prayer, God will still bring about his great works on the face of the earth. Mind you, I believe today that some of the mightiest men and women in prayer are in some of the obscure towns and villages of this world. I have a dear brother in the heart of Africa. His name is Paulo Nzakako. He's my dearest friend in Africa. We just clicked the very first moment we met, and we've become very dear friends. And we communicate with one another still, and I got a letter from him just the other day. And in that letter, as in every letter he writes to me, he says it. After giving me a tremendous greeting, like you think it was a letter from the Apostle Paul, he gives beautiful greetings, and then he starts by this statement at the beginning of his letter. I pray for you today in my little prayer house, and for Madame, my wife, and for J.B., J-A-B-I, and Kathy, and he goes through the whole of my family, there's a spell of mine. He names my children's names in the presence of God in his little African opinion. The first time he took me to that little hut behind his house, just a little hut 8 feet square, a little window, a table, a goatskin on the floor, a lamp, and a chair. He stepped inside and he said to me simply, Bwana, this is where I'm praying. I felt like taking the shoes off my feet, for I knew that room been the scene of many tears for God's people and many mighty prayers
the fruit of which was evident among his deeds. Oh, I thank God for men and women of prayer like this.
God is going to bring about his great matters concerning the church, the Jew, and the Gentiles in answer to the prayers of his people, because he has decreed this is the way he's going to do it. He has decreed that people will get saved in a certain way by the proclamation of the gospel. Men and women will be saved. Now, he could have said that he would send angels from heaven to preach the gospel. But angels have only been allowed to preach the gospel once so far, and once later on in the tribulation they'll be allowed to preach it. But apart from that, in this day of grace, it's been given to sinners saved by grace to preach the gospel. And God has decreed this is how it will be. And so he has decreed also that he's going to bring about the great matters concerning the church, the world, and the Jew in answer to your prayers and mine. And this is why we are to read the scriptures, discover the will of God, and pray those mighty prayers. And as we pray, he will bring these things to pass. In the future, the Lord says to the remnant of Israel, in the days of great tribulation, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, pray ye therefore, your flight will not be in the winter or in the Sabbath. Isn't he sovereign over all? Could he not arrange it as God Almighty that the people would not have to flee in the winter on the Sabbath? Of course he could. But he's teaching us that this is how it will come about. He says, you pray that it will be so. I will hear the prayer and I will bring it to pass. What is the very last prayer in the Bible? What is it? Even so, come Lord Jesus. Why pray about it? It's going to come anyway. But he says, you pray, and this is how it will happen.
Of course, there may be some that don't want the Lord to come here. A brother at the conference in Guelph facetiously said that if the Lord came today, some of the saints would go to heaven upside down. They'd be hanging on to their goods down here. Well, I think he was being very facetious. But if we sincerely want the Lord to come, he says, you pray about it. They'll come. See what God has done with us, poor sinners? He has brought us by his grace into the great matters of the universe to be workers together with God in the carrying out of his sovereign purposes. Doesn't that lift prayer up into a wonderful ministry and service? Shall we pray? Or shall we pray? But God has also decreed to work not only cooperatively with his people, but he's decreed to work objectively through his people in answer to those prayers. This is possibly the best known work of prayer. As Abraham prayed for Lot and for the people there in the plains, as many, many great intercessions, as Paul interceded for one and another, we see it in the scriptures, the great ministry of intercession. God has chosen to work through his people. Prayer is really a miracle of communication. We get so accustomed to it, because we can pray at any time, and under any circumstance, and on any day of the week, that we get accustomed to prayer. We don't realize that every prayer is a miracle of communication. When our brother John opened the meeting today in prayer, he did a more wonderful thing than the astronauts that went to the moon. And I'm not underestimating what they did. Those were brave and wonderful men. But all they got was the moon. That's all. The moon and back. But our brother by faith, and we with him this morning, actually entered into the very presence of Almighty God and spoke with the God of heaven. And that privilege was obtained through the death of Christ, his own beloved Son. And the ability to enter into the sanctuary is a very costly privilege. He made a way into the holiest by his own blood. That's how we are able to do it. But because we can pray at any moment in any day, I fear some of us take it for granted and we don't do it. If the Lord came down and said, now here's a message for you, I'll allow you to pray for 30 minutes once a year on the 1st of January. What do you think you'd be doing in that 30 minutes?
don't think you'd be watching your favorite program.
I think you would have had all your list prepared for weeks ahead. And as soon as the clock hit that moment, you'd be in the presence of God, and you'd stay there till you're 30 minutes or so. But because we can pray at any time and on any day, sometimes we don't. Some of us take it for granted. But then there is another wonderful part, aspect of prayer, another reason why we must pray, and this is perhaps one we don't think about too much, is that God has decreed to work subjectively in His people by prayer. One thing I love to see, especially on a cold fall day, is a nice wood fire in a fireplace. I just love to sit and look at that. Beautiful. In fact, sometimes I take a picture of it. I think it's beautiful. But you know, when you stand before a fire and admire that fire, something happens to us. We get warm. Subjectively, we reap the benefits of standing in front of that fire. When we pray, whatever it is we're praying for, something is happening to us subjectively. It happens to us when we pray. Well, there are a number of things that happen to us. One of the results of praying is the fullness of joy. We want to be joyful Christians, don't we? Well, the Lord has said, ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Want to be a joyful Christian? Then have a meaningful prayer life. That's how the fullness of joy comes. Another wonderful benefit of prayer is peace of mind. Now the devil is after your mind today, and mine. He's after the minds of God's people. He's not so much after their bodies. Used to be, he was after their bodies. And they were fastened to stakes, they were crucified, they were burned, they were cut in pieces. But today, it's the mind he's seeking to penetrate. He knows that if he captures the mind, he's got the whole person. For as a man thinks, so is he. So he's after the mind today. Paul knew about that, didn't he? In Romans 7. He says, I find a law. A law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, the way my mind works, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's the great apostle Paul done. He knew the battle for the mind. And Satan is penetrating the minds of God's people. And the sad thing is, many of God's people are laying their minds down for Satan to trample upon them. Of course, we used to sing in the Sunday school when I was young, a long time ago. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. We should sing that chorus every day to ourselves and to our children. We've opened the sluice gates of the world to our homes. We're feeding the minds of our little children what the world has to offer. Then let us not be surprised when they're 60 years of age if they go out for the world. Peace of mind. Here's how we get peace of mind. Be careful or worried about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your mind and heart. And that's what Satan wants. He wants your mind and he wants your heart. And prayer is essential. This is one of the reasons why we must pray. Another wonderful benefit of a meaningful prayer life is the renewing of strength. This world is a debilitating place that we've been to work in. David called it not just a dry land, but a drying up land. It just sucks all the moisture out of a Christian life. Dries it up from the inside. And we need to keep moist and fresh and full of the radiance of God. And how is that possible? Just by spending time in the presence of God. There's no other way. If we want to have our strength renewed, there is a secret. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And that word renew really means exchange of strength. Our frail energies will soon run out. But they that wait upon the Lord will exchange their strength to the power of God in Christ Jesus. They will exchange their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. And you know Christians like that, don't you? Week after week, month after month, year after year, they keep on going. They have a radiance of God about them. There is a refreshing quality about their life. They always seem to be able to give out and give out and give out. And what's the secret of it? Well, they didn't get it in the phone papers. God is in the presence of God. You know those kind of people. That radiance is there. You know it when you see it. If you want that kind of life, then you have to have time in the presence of God. And every Christian knows when it's not there in your life and when it's not there in my life. Especially our wives and husbands, they are the first to feel the sharp edge of a life that is not in touch with God. Renewing of strength. What wonderful benefits there is to praying. Peace of mind, joy of the Lord, the renewing of strength, and the transforming of the life. You need a change. You need a change in your life. Here's how it happens. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, but we all with open face, unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transfigured from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit, as Darby beautifully translates that in. Want a change? You better to have a change. Spend time in the presence of God. We've all been privileged to know these kind of people. Men and women, it's marked upon their countenance. The photographer couldn't catch it. The artist couldn't paint it, and thank God the surgeon can't remove it. But you know it when you see it. And those people don't need to wear a big button that says, I pray a lot. It is evident in the grace of Christ that radiates from their lives and the constant outflow and refreshing quality that they have. This is a picture we find in Isaiah 58. This 12-year camp, just take a few minutes and read that wonderful chapter. It's a picture of God's people as God really wants them to be. These were not a worldly, carnal people. God gave them a fivefold approbation at the beginning of the chapter. They delight to know my ways, seek my face daily, and so on and so on. But there was something missing in their lives. And they knew it. They were going to the meetings, they were having their Bible studies, and they were so proud, maybe, of the things they didn't do. That's why, Lord, we fast. Look what we do with that. Lord, remember, we don't smoke. We don't go to the shows. We don't drink alcohol. We don't do all the bad things, Lord. What's wrong with us? And the Lord put his finger on the real problem. We won't take that chapter up now, but just look at it. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, if you do these things, then shall thy soul be as a water garden, and there's a spring of water whose waters fail not. What a beautiful picture of a Christian life. Meet those Christians and they're just like a water garden. Refreshing. Fragrant. Fruitful. They're just like a spring of water. Bump up against them and they give you something to refresh your soul. Other Christians are like blotters. Bump up against them and they suck all the juice out of you and leave you dry. But all these lovely fragrant Christians whose lives are overflowing. The Lord Jesus spoke about that in the New Testament. And he spoke about the Spirit of God as water. The spring of water. Springing up to everlasting life. And then he said, out of his inward part shall flow rivers of living water. Not drips of stagnant water, but rivers of living water. And the difference is that there are some believers who have laid aside their own resources. Failing, inadequate.
And they have taken the resources of God, and out of the fullness of the Spirit, the Lord is overflowing so that they're always in abundance. So we may either serve out of the drain of our own resources, which will soon diminish, or we may serve out of the fullness of the Spirit, which is a refreshing to everyone. These things don't happen automatically. There's a definite principle and a reason how it comes about. But one of the loveliest results of prayer I stumbled across when I was reading the book of Job. And a reason how it comes about. But one of the loveliest results of prayer I stumbled across when I was reading the book of Job. In chapter 42 and verse 10, Job has reached the end of that terrifying experience. And those three men, three friends, don't blame him too much after all. They did go see him. They didn't just send him a card, hope you're well, something. But they actually went to see him, but they gave him a hard time. In their self-righteousness, they blamed him for hidden sins. At the end of the day, the Lord told those three men to go to Job and he would pray for them. And we read in Job chapter 42, verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. What friends? Friends that gave him a bad time. What did he pray? Oh Lord, zap those brethren. Look what they did to me. Fix them, Lord, I pray thee. Give them a good belt. No, no, no. Job prayed for the blessing of those that gave him a hard time. And the wonderful thing was that his own soul was delivered and the blessings of God opened up to him. These are some of the results of prayer. See, the time is just about gone. I'm just going to leave you with a few words, and then we'll close there and pick it up again in our next session. What is prayer? Let's just sing a little chorus, kind of a little jingle it was. A little talk with Jesus makes it right all right. Well, thank God for little talks with the Lord Jesus. We have them in the car. We have them in the shower. We have them anywhere. Wonderful how we can lift our hearts and have little talks with the Lord Jesus, but prayer is a great deal more, you have discovered, than a little talk with Jesus. There is prayer that puts you on your face before God. There is prayer that draws the sweat from your body and the tears from your eyes. There is prayer that has battled the forces of hell to break through into the presence of God. Prayer is a great deal more. Another talk with Jesus. What is it? I took the time to look through the scriptures once and to list all the words that were used to describe some activity of prayer. And I found something very interesting. They tell into little categories. And these little categories tell me what prayer is. There were words such as to think, to meditate, to muse, to commune, to judge or to long and desire. These words tell me that prayer is an activity of the mind. Prayer is a thoughtful thing. Think about what you pray about. There's a little wee thin book I value in my library. I don't remember where I got it. I don't know if it's even available today. It's an old book. And it's called Method in Prayer. You never can find it, you buy it. It was written by Scrobby, I believe. And he speaks about orderliness in our prayer life. Not confusion, hit and miss, grab bag type of praying, but order in prayer. Because prayer is an activity of the mind. And remember, it's the mind that Satan is out. So what happens when we get down to pray is we find it difficult to concentrate in prayer. We start to pray about something and remember this dear sister and the sore leg that she has. And, oh, I wonder how her leg is getting on.
Well, I haven't seen her for quite a while. I've had her phone up her husband, and then our mind was on wandering away about something. We realized after a moment that we've really ceased praying. We haven't been concentrating. We've got diverted a little into some other line of thinking. He said, I want you to learn this by discipline, to train your mind to discipline prayer. It doesn't come easy, not any more easy than any other discipline, but it must be done. Prayer is an activity of the mind. Discipline, thoughts. Prayer is also a movement of the spirit. Such words as to seek, to come to reach tells me that when we pray, our spirit moves into the presence of God. And that is a remarkable thing, isn't it? That the Spirit of the Lord actually leads us into the very presence of Almighty God when we pray. We often, in our prayers, so we draw near to be God. And we actually move in the Spirit into the presence of God. Prayer is an emotion of the soul. Cold, matter-of-fact prayers, without any feeling, are withering prayers. But prayer is an emotion of the soul, as we read of complaints being poured out before God, and other deep emotions, such as Hannah, as she prayed for Samuel. I remember having meetings in a city far from here, gospel meetings, and they were going on fairly well as far as attendance was concerned. They were well attended, but nobody was getting saved. From Sunday right until Thursday. And we had a big prayer meeting before, and a big prayer meeting after each of the gospel meetings. But the prayers were kind of stilted and formal and repetitious, and they didn't seem to penetrate. It seemed as we sat there, the prayers weren't really getting through. Night after night, the brethren would pray. And on the Thursday night, there was a young man, only saved a year, by the name of Tom. Suddenly he stood to his feet. He cried out, "Oh God, give us more compassion for the souls of men." And he broke out in tears and sat down. And that's where the meetings began. Another old man, also by the name of Tom, Uncle Tom called him. He just recovering from a heart attack and shouldn't really have been at the meeting at all. He got up and prayed with great power. He said to him afterwards, "Uncle Tom, you shouldn't have taken part in the meeting, you know. Your heart isn't so." He says, "When I heard young Tom pray," he says, "I couldn't stay in my seat. Even if I died tonight and gone to heaven, I had to pray." It began with the moving of the soul of that young man. And prayer is an appeal for help. Ask, inquire, cry, petition. Words like this tell me that we have a source of supply for all our needs, and if we need help, we can cry for help. Peter's prayer, "Lord, save me," like that prayer. All the elements of true prayer are in there. The person addressed, the person in need, and what he needed. No time for quoting poetry. He was going down. "Lord, save me." And the Lord heard him and answered this prayer. Prayer is an expression of the heart. Many times we can't put into words the longing of our heart. But the Spirit of God can read those longings. We read in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit takes those longings, the groanings that cannot be uttered, and he makes intercession for us. He reads the longing, he translates it into the language of heaven, and in all the authority of God, he presents it in the holy place on our behalf. Shall we pray? Or shall we see? Perhaps some of us need to get out the tools and rebuild the family honor. We may give our children the blessedness of being surrounded with prayer. For it is a supreme time today for Christian mothers and Christian fathers to send our children out to school to the world of the intellect where Satan is master, unprotected by the shield of prayer. May God teach us in these days together what it means to pray. Let us pray.
to ask God's blessing in our session.
O God, our Father, we feel so much like the disciples long ago when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We think of this, just this company gathered here now. If we could learn the secrets of the Holy Art, that we by diligence and discipline would lay hold upon one Lord, move into the sanctuary, and in the name of the Lord Jesus place our mighty prayers before thee, who knows what mighty things thou wouldst do in our hearts and our lives, our homes, our children, those for whom we have prayed for years. We see wonderful results. We thank thee, Father, for this great miracle thou hast provided for our use, at great cost to thee and to the Lord Jesus. We pray that in these days together might be a transforming experience for us all, that our lives might be changed. We never, never will be quite the same again. We ask thee, Father, even to exceed our actions, because thou art God, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask of thee. And we ask in the name thou hast committed thyself to honor, the name of our Lord Jesus.